We're going to start in verse 13. And as you're turning there, I just want to highlight, obviously, most of you have noticed the big banner on the wall. That is our vision statement as a church, for those who don't know. And for those online who may not be able to read the vision statement right now, I'll read it for you, at least the main part. The Leander Church of Christ seeks to be a people shaped into the, say that next word for me, the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. In other words, we want to look like Jesus, amen? That's the goal, and that's what we've described. Not me, I wasn't even a part of this congregation, while you, as a church family, defined what you want to be, who you want to be. And you said, we want to be people that look like Jesus. And I don't think there's a more appropriate goal for a church. And so with that in mind, look at Acts chapter 4, starting verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. That always makes me feel really good about myself. They were astonished, and they took note that these men, read those next three words, they had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men no longer to speak about Jesus. Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to teach or not to preach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. I love that scripture. It's the healing of the man at the temple gate, beautiful, who was paralyzed and crippled at the gate. And Peter and John heal him, and then the Sanhedrin gets all mad about it. And they want to stop Jesus and stop John from preaching. And that should have been an easy task, thinking about who Peter and John were earlier. But for whatever reason, these unschooled, ordinary men had a boldness that only one answer could explain. These people have been with Jesus. They must have been with Jesus. Ungodly men, men who did not believe in Jesus, only have one explanation. These people have been with Jesus. Will they say the same about us? That's the premise for our lesson this morning. Let me ask you a question. Who is someone in your life that you always wished that you could be? Right? Or maybe it was just a role model, someone you really looked up to, but if you're me, I wish I could be that person. And first and foremost, and probably most importantly, I wished to be shaped into the image of Batman. That was my young childhood vision statement, right? I wanted to be Batman. And I'll never forget my Batman suit that my parents got for me. I think it was Christmas present that it was. I can't remember exactly, but it was a present that they got for me. And it had all the bulging muscles, like styrofoam muscles, you know, the six-pack abs. And then it had like the little Batman cuffs on and the Batman mask. But my favorite part was the Batman what? Come on. It was the cape, you know. I think I've told you about this. I loved Batman. My room was Batman. I wanted to be like Batman. And I would get so happy when I'd walk in my Batman suit and somebody would say, hey, Batman. I'm like, yeah, that's me. You know, so for me as a young man, it was Batman. As I aged a little bit, it became my dad. You know, I wanted to be like Dad. And so that was the people in my life I wanted to be like. I have really matured from Batman and now have moved to my dad. And I want to preach like him. I want to be able to, and you know, preaching's one thing, but ministering is another entirely. And I want to be able to minister like my dad. You know, to touch lives and impact people in the way that he did. I mean, it's incredible. The places I go, the people I see when we visit places he used to preach at, and people who come up and they'll have tears in their eyes talking about you were there and when you baptized me and how much this meant, or when you came over and you talked with us, or you were with my son, or you were with us when we lost so-and-so in our life. And I mean, you can just tell through the people he's been around the impact of his ministry. I want that in my life. So for me, it was my dad. I want to show you a video. I don't know if this is going to work, but I want to give you a picture to step into my life for a second with Jude. And so we're going to try to get this to play. Ray, if this works, you are a genius. If this fails, it's my fault. So watch this video. It's me and Jude, by the way.
You do it.
I'm asking him to do the same thing I'm doing.
You do it. You do it. Well, what is that?
Oh, where'd that come from?
He gets distracted like his dad.
You do it. You do it. You do it. You do it. Yeah.
He's trying so hard to do it.
He's doing it. You do it. You do it. Is that funny?
Well, there's my son. You know, I love that. That was our interaction. That happened yesterday. And so that was just such a fun moment that we happened to catch. And I was like, I got to show you. You know, so many of you had been asking, show us pictures of Jude. So there you go. There he is. He is the star of the house right now. He is the center of attention. And he is spoiled rotten already. But what I loved about that, I mean, it was just that first moment. It's so precious to me. That was such an awesome moment because he's doing what I'm doing. Like, he's wanting to copy me. He's wanting to be like me, you know, and that is just the, maybe I think too deep, but, you know, like, that is the most precious thing and the sweetest thing, but also the most intimidating and scary thing ever, you know, and it's already starting, and you've all warned me it's going to happen. And here it is, you know, and that's the first thing where he's finally started to copy and to imitate his father. And, you know, I want to set the right example. I wonder who he'll be when he's around me enough. So with our text, just for context's sake, you've got this Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is basically the Supreme Court of those days. But they're terribly corrupt. They're evil. They're money hungry. They're power hungry. You ever known anybody like that? Most of you probably work for somebody like that, right? And they took bribes. They routinely paid for false witnesses. Actually, this is the same group of people who paid to hire false witnesses to testify falsely about Jesus. And they're eventually the group that had Jesus crucified. So you can imagine, as Peter and John show up, and they not only perform these miracles that give credibility to what they're saying, but their message is that the Jesus whom the Sanhedrin killed is both Lord and Christ. Now you can see why they're so adamant about making them stop talking. Don't talk about this anymore, because this message is going to get us killed, is what they would think. This message is going to get us in trouble. But what I love about this, during all of this back and forth between the Sanhedrin and Peter and John, it comes at the end of verse 13 when the Sanhedrin, the people who hate Jesus so much, they paid people to falsely testify about him and they hung him on a cross. When they realized what Peter and John were saying, when they saw the boldness of what Peter and John said, they concluded these men must have been with Jesus. And they had. They had walked with Jesus. They had talked with Jesus. They had lived with Jesus. They had experienced Jesus when everything was going right, and they were with Jesus when everything was going wrong. They were able to experience Jesus walking on the water, and they thought he was a ghost. And then he hops in the ship and calms the storm and brings them to the other side. I mean, they've been with Jesus from the beginning until the end of his 3-year ministry that flipped the world upside down. They got a front row seat, folks, to the Sermon on the Mount. How cool is that? They watched him walk on water, feed 5,000 people with a boy's sack lunch. They got to see it all beginning to end. And then they got to saw him eventually die. But then they got to speak to him after his death, after the resurrection. And they got to talk to him yet again. And I think that was the moment that gave them this newfound confidence. On the road to Emmaus, as they encounter the risen Lord, and they get to speak with him again, and they see the scars. And Thomas at first is like, I don't believe. You got to show me. And Jesus is like, here it is. And through that moment, I think when you encounter the resurrected Lord, it will give you a confidence like you never had before, folks. And that's what happened with Peter and John. And these people, these Sanhedrin, looked at Peter and John and they said, nah, the way that they're talking, the way that they're walking, the way that they're preaching, the way that they do things, they just look like Jesus. And for them, that was a terrible thing. Oh, how could they? And yet we celebrate. Man, they had been around him so much, they started to look like him. They probably started to laugh like him. They found the same things humorous. I mean, they spent every day, 3 years together. You can't be around somebody that much without starting to look a little bit like them, right? Husbands and wives, you changed a little bit since your marriage, right? You started to adopt some of the similar things that your spouse does. Were there things at the beginning of your marriage where you're like, oh, that is just horrible. How could you like that? And then, you know, 10 years later, you're like, that's kind of cool. I kind of like that. I have a perfect example. Last night, so I was never a big fan, and here, let me explain why, don't get mad at me, of It's a Wonderful Life. Okay? And so how many of you have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, all the older folks in here. No, I'm kidding. But it is a black and white movie. It was a long time ago. What's the dude's name? George Bailey is the who's the actor? James Stewart? Jimmy Stewart. Oh, I'm so, see, I'm embarrassed. I'm young, okay? What was cool is we went to the National World War II Museum in New Orleans at one point, and they have like this cool setup where you can follow a soldier through the war as you go through the museum. And they have these little like places where you can pick up a phone and listen to the story of the person you chose. And they had Jimmy Stewart there. And so Avery followed Jimmy Stewart around. So I know a little bit about him, okay? In my defense. But so we watched this movie, and I've never been a fan of it, and here's why. I always fall asleep. And I've never liked it. But here's the problem. When I married Avery, I did not realize I was stepping into a family who had adopted It's a Wonderful Life. They had adopted George Bailey as their son. They love the movie. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but they do love the movie. And they watch it every year. And I can't stay awake. And they say, It's a Wonderful Life. I'm like, it's a wonderful nap, you know? Like, I'm not going to make it. And so Avery was always like, Nathan, you've got to watch this movie. And I'm like, I just can't. I just, you know, and she, and finally I said the horrible phrase, I just don't really like it that much. She's like, what? I'm divorcing you. No, she didn't. So we've had this thing, but guess what? I watched it last night and I was crying at the end and I loved it. And you know, so I guess after 6 years of marriage, I finally, some things are starting to change a little bit, you know. I may or may not, after Linda Benskin sent Avery some correct information, have started to change how I put my silverware in the dishwasher. Things are changing. I've been around long enough. I hate admitting defeat, you know, and that I was wrong. But for those who are in my class, I'm trying to hold my relationship with an open hand. These people have been around Jesus so much, they started to look like him. They started to talk like him, to walk like him. And folks, that's your vision statement. That's what you said you want to be, is a church who seeks to be a people shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. This can be your verse. We want to walk like Jesus. We want to talk like Jesus. We want people to look at us and to make a connection. Even when the Sanhedrin, they hadn't been close to Peter and John. They didn't know Peter and John, but they knew Jesus well enough. And they said, these guys are just like him. And I wonder if they'll say the same thing about us. You know, a lot of people say when I'm in the pulpit, this is kind of one of my favorite things. I hear this a lot. Now, I don't know, you know, if they're just trying to make sweet conversation or if it's real. And you guys don't know because you haven't seen my dad preach. But they'll say that I talk like my dad, that I preach like my dad, you know, and that we kind of even have some of the same gestures, and that's true. We both talk with our hands, and we both talk to ourselves quite a lot, too. And so we do have a lot of things in common, and I love that. But it's probably because I spent 18 or so years of my life listening to him and watching him preach every single Sunday. And so when you're around somebody that much and you listen to them that much, you can't help but to develop a lot of what they do. It's natural. Well, at Sunset, my preaching school, you know, we had an instructor named Monty Pettyjohn. Awesome instructor. And Monty loved and swore by the NASB, New American Standard Version of the Bible. That was the true version, according to Monty Pettyjohn. And if you're using anything else, you're corrupt. Right? And so that was the way it happened. And what happened to all of the students who went through Monty Pettyjohn's class and loved him and started taking everything he would offer? They're going to find Monty and they're going to take his stuff. What version did they end up getting? They're going to get the NASB, and they're going to start reading like him, and they're going to start talking like Monty, and they're going to start making the same jokes as Monty. It just naturally happened because when you're with somebody 5 days a week for 2 years, which is what that was, you can't help but to adopt some of the things that they have. One person even got a haircut that looked like him. It wasn't that Monty wanted this. It wasn't necessarily that my dad wanted that. It's just what naturally happens when you're around somebody so much. So here, folks, if you look at your life and you're saying, you know what, I am not who I want to be, and I'm not really living the way I want to live, then maybe you need to spend some time around our Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to spend some time one-on-one in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to talk with him more. Maybe you need to hear from him more. Maybe you need to spend time with others who have a close relationship with him more. Maybe you need to be more involved at things that are going on at your church. Maybe you need to spend more time with Jesus. You ever heard the phrase, like father, like... What are they doing? What was Jude doing? He's imitating what he sees. He's imitating who he's around. And how much more should that be the case with our Heavenly Father? Like father, like son, and daughter. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we'll become like him, the more that we'll walk and talk and act like him. And the Bible says that that's our goal. Romans 8 and verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed or changed, conformed into the image of his son. There was a woman that wanted to lose weight, and she goes to her local gym, and she's talking with a trainer there. And the trainer has her stand in front of a full body mirror. I am thankful my trainer did not make me do that. Although my trainer did make me take a body scan, and I will not be sharing the results with you. And so I stood in front of a mirror, or she stood in front of a mirror, and he took a magic marker on the mirror and drew an outline of her figure, and then drew another outline of where he wanted her to be after their program, or after her time at the gym. I'm thinking, how awful is that? You know, that's just discouraging. And sure enough, for her, it was very discouraging. But as she kept working, and as she kept trying, and as she kept training, and she kept coming, she was around that gym so much that she began to fit into the image. She was conformed into the image that she was looking at. And what I love is that it's so scriptural for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image." It's the idea that we stand there and God has taken this magic marker and he's drawn the image of who we should be. And he drew the image of his son. In other words, the glory of the Lord. And as we stand in front of that mirror and we look at ourselves, no, we may not perfectly fit that mold, but we're going to spend so much time around Jesus that as we do, we'll slowly be conformed into his image. That's why we don't expect someone who is first baptized to suddenly have all the sin in their life gone. Right? You have to at least have been baptized as long as Nathan for that to happen. No, like, we're always a work in progress. We're always conforming to his image. Thank God for his grace that can cover the sin that I'm still struggling with. Amen? Right? Thank God for the fact that his grace cleanses us and purifies us from all unrighteousness. And that doesn't just include the past, but it also includes the present, and it includes the future as well. I've got to continue to live for him, to walk for him, and to look at my image in the mirror of his glory and say, God, transform me and mold me into your image. So the Sanhedrin look at them and they say, based on your image, you look like you've been with Jesus. And let me tell you, being with Jesus will change you. Do you know anybody that could fit that mold? Where you look at them and the way that they talk, the way that they smile, the way they interact with others, the way that they handle the stress or difficulty in their life, and you say, that person is a Christian. They must have been with Jesus. What's rough is when people check a box on Facebook and they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and then you look at everything else and you say, that doesn't fit the mold. But not for the disciples, and hopefully not for us. So what's going to happen when you're with Jesus? When you spend time with Jesus, and when you walk with him and talk with him and pray to him and bring him into your daily life, when you read his word and have relationship with him, when you commune with him, it'll change you. First of all, it'll change the way that you love. And that's one of the most beautiful things that can happen. It'll change the way you love. It also change who you love. You can begin to love those that you're angry with. And that's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? You know, there was a story of a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and they were so angry with each other, and their marriage just it was like it just day by day, little things became bigger and bigger, and the fights that were used to be small became bigger and bigger, even if they were about little things. You ever been there? Don't raise your hand. And so here they are, and they're struggling. And finally, they say, we're just not communicating with each other. They started talking in shouts, I guess. I don't know. We're not communicating. So let's write everything down. The wife came up with this idea. Let's write it all down. Everything that we're feeling and everything we're thinking next time we have an argument, rather than just shouting at each other and yelling over the top. And let's see if we can do this. Not a terrible idea. And so that's what happens. They get into a fight, and they get so angry with each other, and so they sit across the table from each other, and they get out a piece of paper, and they don't say a word to each other. They just look at each other, and they just start writing. And both of them are just scribbling. And every now and then, they'll be scribbling, and they'll just look up and stare at the other person. And then write some more. And now, this was expected. It was the wife's idea. She knew this was going to happen, but then she places her pencil down and she looks up a little more calm as she's finished. But the husband's still just scribbling. And it makes her mad. She's like, how much more are you going to write? And she didn't say it because we're not talking. And she picks up her pencil and writes a little bit more, but then she's done. And she stops it. And then she watches him and he just keeps going and he keeps going and he keeps looking up every now and then. He's just got this look of just anger. And he writes more. And while it was understandable at first, he flips the page over and keeps writing on the back. And soon tears just start to well up in her eyes. And she wants to scream and she wants to yell. And she just can't believe what's going on and how bad this is. And finally, he sets down his pencil and they trade papers. And she regretted all the things she wrote when she saw, I love you, I love you, I love you, scribbled all over the paper. Being with Jesus will change the way you love. It'll change the way that you interact with those you're angry with. It will change the way that you interact with those you hate. And soon, that hate will dissolve. You heard the story of the woman. I wish I had had this. I don't have it in my stuff. I should have. But the woman who lost her daughter to a drunk driver. And the mom grieves and goes to this funeral. And the kids from the high school all come in. And it's just one of those horrible, horrible situations where a young person tragically loses their life. And this mother leaves the funeral and goes down to the prison and reaches through and holds the hand of the man who killed her daughter and forgives him. And she visits him every day. The man had ruined his life. He had no home. And so when he gets out of prison, she adopts him, takes him into her own home, and begins to travel around the world teaching on love and forgiveness. And both the man and her would stand up together on stage, hand in hand, son and mom now, and talk about forgiveness and love. You think that was pretty powerful? Being around Jesus will change the way that you love. And the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and they said the only thing, based on the love in their heart, based on the words in their mouth, based on the boldness of the things they preach, they must have been with Jesus. It'll change the way you love, and it'll also change not just how you love those you're angry with, but it will also change how you love those who are lost in a whole new way. When the preacher Philip Brooks, he's the one that wrote the famous song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And so when he became seriously ill, he requested no visitors, no friends to come and see him. But when Robert Ingersoll, a famous atheist and anti-Christian protagonist, came to see him, he said, tell him to come on in. The man who had rejected friends and family to come in to see him allows an atheist and a protagonist to come into his room. And Ingersoll said, I appreciate this very much, but I'm kind of confused, especially since you aren't allowing any of your close friends in to see you. And Brooks responded, oh, well, I'm going to see them in the next world, but this may be my last chance to see you. That's a bold statement, but the heart to say, I don't want visitors, no others, but that man, he needs Jesus. And the love to allow an atheist next to your deathbed because you have a heart that says, I want everybody to have the opportunity to see the Savior. And to get to know him like I know him. You can tell that this man had been with Jesus because he had learned to love like Jesus. Remember the scripture, Luke 15, verses 1 and 2? Then all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to Jesus. They came to visit him in his room. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. And they said, well, this man's receiving sinners and he's eating with them. And they were upset about it. But you see, being with Jesus, Jesus loves others whom people typically hate. Jesus loves and invites those who are rejected. And being around him enough will change the way that you love people in your life. Number one, being with Jesus will change the way you love, but when you're around Jesus long enough, it will also change your commitment. And folks, this one's huge and pivotal for our culture, where divorce rates are higher than ever before, and all the programs and things you can sign up have a, oh, well, if you join with us, you can cancel at any time. No commitment if you sign up with us. And no commitment is more appealing now than it ever has been before. But being with Jesus will change your loyalty. Being with Jesus will change your commitment in a whole new way. Being with Jesus will help you to stay committed when the worst happens in your life, not just when everything's going well. Being around Jesus will eliminate the prosperity gospel that says coming to him just gives me a bunch of good stuff, and if I get some bad stuff, I'm out. But being with Jesus will say, I'm in, even when I can't see. It's like the psalm we read this morning in Psalm 131 at the intro. I'm not going to allow my mind to attain these things that are too high from me. I'm just going to go sit in the arms of my Father like a weaned child with his mother. Because I just want to be in his presence, especially, notice the context, when I can't understand things that are higher than me. Being with Jesus will change the way you love, but it'll change your commitment as well. But lastly, being with Jesus, folks, it'll change your life. I want to read a verse to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, it says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere, listen, his fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. I love this imagery of the aroma and the fragrance of God. Have you ever smelled something so repulsive that you just, it almost hits your gag reflex? You know what I mean? Some of you, how many of you are the gaggers? You smell something really bad, you're a gagger. Come on. Yeah. No dignity right now. You just have to admit it. Own it. Right? Yeah, and it fills your nose, and maybe it just makes your eyes wide, like really bad smells. Well, my mamaw had a dog. And its name was, let me see, I even forget the real name because we changed the name. His name was Melchizedek. And he was a Yorkie. And so for short, we all called him Mail. And then my uncle changed the name to Smale. And let me tell you something. This dog, you would smell him before you saw him. He was all, I don't know, there had to have been something wrong with the dog. It was awful. It was horrible. It was the subject of Christmas. It was the subject of Thanksgiving. How bad is smell gonna smell? And it was atrocious. And it was repulsive. And it was horrible. And the worst part of it all, here's the point. Listen to this. When you hold him, you stink. And we would all leave the house smelling like that dog. And it was awful. You'd have to go home and change clothes. I went and worked at a chicken coop. Did I ever tell you all about my chicken coop experience? It was awful. The man hires me. He says, hey, do you want a job? I said, yeah. He said, okay, meet me here at this time and we'll do this. He said, wear some clothes that you can get dirty. And I said, okay. I didn't know what I was getting into. In a high school, you just say, okay. You don't have a care in the world. You show up 5 minutes late and you got your dirty clothes on and you're like, all right, I'm here. We're going to clean out a chicken coop. Okay, not a bad thing. It's not a chicken coop, folks. It was a chicken house. You ever smelled a chicken house? There ain't nothing worse than the smell of a chicken house. And let me tell you something. I've got you beat, most likely. Because the chicken house I'm cleaning out was full of dead chickens that had died because the AC went out in the chicken house and they all died from heat stroke. There was 5,000 of them. This is awful. I'm still traumatized. I still have dreams. And sometimes you ever like still feel like you can smell something even though you're way removed from it, but then you just, you know, every now and then I'll get a whiff of chicken and I'm like, oh man, it was awful. And here was the problem. I won't go too into the imagery, but you can imagine that these bloated chickens, as you lift them up, things would ooze. Yeah, yeah. And get on you, and then you smelled, and It was days, folks. I came home. I'm sorry, I'm grossing everybody in here out. It was days, though. And it would come home, and my clothes were in the laundry room. And my folks would open up the laundry room. Oh, you know. I don't know if we burned the clothes. I don't remember what we did with the clothes, but it was the most awful thing. Yeah, and I got paid probably about 75 cents an hour for that. It was not worth it. At the end of it all, and it took like, I don't know how many hours it was. I mean, but we had to come back another day to finish the job. It was horrible. And yeah, I got paid 20 bucks. Yeah, it was awful. So anyway, I guess if the moral of the story is, kids, if somebody ever comes up to you and says, hey, do you want a job? Make sure you know what it is before you go. But the smell rubbed off on you. There was a place in Tyler, Texas. I got too many stories here. I gotta keep moving. There's a place in Tyler, Texas, and it has the flowers there. And the roses, thank you. And it's so funny that there were so many big burly guys that worked there. And all these big burly men would walk around town. And they all smell like roses because they've been working at this deal. And the smell of the roses would get off on them. You know, that's what happens when you're around something that has this strong of an influence. It begins to permeate within you. And this scripture says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. His aroma will spread not through anything but us, folks. That's why He says, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Being with Jesus will change your life, starting from the inside and working its way out. And soon it will change you so much that you don't smell the same, you don't look the same, and you don't talk the same. And people will recognize. And the scripture says that's how they will know the knowledge of Him. I love this imagery, don't you? I love this metaphor. As He said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I love that passage. And that's what we want. We want the abundant life. And it's going to be different and look different than everybody else in the world. We're going to smell different, we're going to act different, and we're going to talk different. But that's what it takes if we want to be, if we seek to be a people shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's going to take hard work. When you look into the mirror and you see more of you and less of Jesus, it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of faith. It's not, by the way, it's not trying hard not to sin. Obviously, yeah, we want to limit the sin in our life, but if you're just going to try to do that on your own, it's not going to work. It takes more faith. And the one who has conquered death and defeated sin. And when you begin to trust in Him and love Him and spend time with Him, your image will soon conform into the image of Jesus. And here's the beautiful news for the baptized believer this morning. You ready? When Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you right now, He sees Jesus. You're already there. But that should make us want to spend even more time with Him, right? Amen? That's what it's all about. Jesus, Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we who have been baptized into Jesus have clothed ourselves with Him. And when you look at me, you don't see what's under my clothes. Thank goodness, right? That's an awful image. And so you don't see, you see what I'm wearing. And Galatians uses the image of clothes and he says, I see Jesus. You're clothed with Him. And so folks, here's the invitation for you. If you're not baptized into Jesus, if you haven't started that walk with Him, if you haven't started that journey, then we have the water ready this morning for you to take that step to be clothed with Him and to begin to allow the smell of Jesus, if you will, to permeate through you and to change the way that you love, to change your commitment. But ultimately, folks, He will change your life. And if you're the one who you've been baptized and you have faith and you've loved Him and you've come to church for years and years, but you have just lost your momentum and you have lost your fervor, maybe church has become a checklist for you. Well, I'm there, I did it, I'm going home to watch the football game. If that's where you are in your walk of faith, then I pray that you will come forward and that you allow our church to pray with you as you begin to spend more time with the one who will change the way that you function in your life. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?